with Miss Diana and Miss Steph. And as a reminder for the parents or grandparents, the pickup is as you're heading out of the sanctuary or out into the entry area, head down the hallway towards the restrooms and the stairs on your left. You'll head down, follow those down one flight, then around the second flight, and they'll be in the fellowship hall. And then exiting back this way, if it's congested towards the sanctuary, down the hallway, and then back out. So thankful for the children and for the opportunity to have them in our presence. Thankful for the worship team and for the youth leading us this morning. It's a privilege to be able to worship the Lord. We're thankful for their ministry to us. And I just want to take a moment to encourage you that on Wednesday night, March the 10th at 6:30, just as we had a time of worship this morning, we're going to have an extended time, a night of worship and prayer, 6:30 on Wednesday night. You know, on a Sunday morning, you only have so much time, but we don't want to have a rushed time. And so that Wednesday night, and we're looking to see what we can do to incorporate this and make this more of a monthly kind of thing, a night of worship and prayer, where we're able to seek the Lord, be in his presence, where we're able to be ministered to and minister to the Lord and to each other in that time. And so we'll just allow the Lord to set the agenda for those nights. I'm sure he always usually gives direction for something that he wants to do, but then we just wait on his presence and be with him and be with each other and see what the Lord does. Really believe it's expectation without agenda. We don't say this is what you got to do, but there's expectation, whatever you want to do. We believe you are a God who moves and works, and so we say, Lord, have your way. So it's in your bulletin and on the calendars. Mark it on your calendar, March the 10th, 6:30, here in the sanctuary. So we've been in a series now, the second week, Because of the Gospel, talking about the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. And rather than just we obey because we obey, or this is what we do because this is what we do, our motivation is the gospel. Last week, I shared a quote from J.D. Greer from his book, Gaining by Losing, that the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. The gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. That a lot of times, the gospel is thought of as, you know, that it's the four spiritual laws or the Romans road that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life for all who believe that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? That is a gospel message. But a lot of times we think that's just the gospel. And that then you pray a prayer, you receive Christ, you're going to heaven, you're forgiven of your sins, and now what? Well, the whole point and what we began to look at last week is the gospel is not just the diving board that gets you into the Christian life. The gospel is also the pool. And the more we swim around and understand the depths of the gospel, the more it changes us, and the more it motivates us to live like Jesus. The gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. This morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is where we're going to be looking as we talk about, because of the gospel, we pursue transformation. Now, when I think about, again, this idea of the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool, I was reminded and came to my mind how good of an exercise routine swimming is. So I just did a little quick Google search. What are the benefits of swimming? Because people will say that, and some will argue that swimming is the best overall exercise for your body. And so here's some of the reasons why that might be true. Swimming is a great workout because you need to move your whole body against the resistance of the water. You don't need weights or anything. The water is your resistance. And it becomes a good all-around activity because it keeps your heart rate up while taking some of the impact stress off of your body. Whereas running and walking and stuff will put a pounding on your knees, your joints, your all those kinds of things. Swimming takes the impact stress off your body. It builds endurance. It builds muscle strength. It builds cardiovascular fitness. It helps you maintain a healthy weight, a healthy heart, and healthy lungs. It tones muscles while also building strength, and it provides an overall body workout, as nearly all of your muscles are used when you're swimming. Some other benefits of swimming may include being a relaxing and peaceful form of exercise. Rather than a trainer screaming at you, you're just in the pool on your own, you know, swimming laps. It's a way, swimming has a way of alleviating stress. It improves coordination, balance, and posture. It improves flexibility. It provides good low-impact therapy when you're injured or you have certain conditions that may need lower-impact rehab. And, of course, it provides a pleasant way to cool down on an extremely hot summer day. It's February 28th, but everybody wants to go jump in the pool right now, right? No? I guess I'm the only one. All right. But when I think about the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool. Whenever a person gets into the pool, when you hear all those benefits of swimming, whenever a person gets in a pool, it communicates that there will always be some sort of change. And even if it's just you are exhausted by the end of it, and that's the only change that came, being in the pool will provide some sort of change. You cannot swim and not experience something that has changed. Now, if you just stand on the diving board, you're going to get some kind of change, especially if it's a hot day, you're probably going to become sunburned and blistered. So you're going to get change that way. But if you really want desirable change, you got to get into the pool. And whenever you get in the pool, there's going to be some change. So in the same way, because the gospel is not just the diving board, it is the pool, staying the same is not an option when we recognize that the gospel is not just the diving board that gets us into the pool. Certainly, you're going to get some change on the diving board. You're going to get forgiveness of sin. You're going to get eternal life in Christ. You're going to get adoption into the family of God. Those are wonderful changes that are going to happen if the gospel is just the diving board, what gets us into the pool. But when we swim around in the pool of the gospel and understand more and more all that God has done for us in Jesus, we can't help but be changed. Transformation is an intended result of the gospel. And so because of the gospel, as we'll see this morning, we pursue transformation. So three main thoughts this morning, and then as we shared last week, we want to be able to talk about how do we share this with other people, not just to receive Jesus, but what does this mean? How does it, what's the good news for the bad news of our lives and for the bad news of our world? So that'll be where we conclude this morning, but three thoughts on what it looks like that because of the gospel, we pursue transformation. First, it begins with this. We must decide how we will be changed. Decide how you will be changed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, and just to review where we were last week, we'll read verse 1 because they go together very much. Therefore, Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable or logical act of worship. The only offer, the only end result is to offer your whole self, your body, your soul, your spirit, your all to God in worship. Then what we'll look at today, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So do not be changed, or decide how you will be changed. The reality is you're going to be the what lives in our court is for us to decide. We have two choices. The first is to conform to the world's pattern. Paul says, he talks about being conforming to the pattern of this world. Paul says not to be conformed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world or the pattern of this age, some translations say. Now, it's important to understand that what the world is talking, what Paul means when he talks about the world. There are three main ways that the Bible talks about world. Talking about the world as in creation. God has created all the trees and the rivers and the sun and the moon and all of these kinds of things in all of creation. You have our planet Earth, you have the world. There's another way that the Bible talks about world, and that is the people of the world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And when he talks about the world, he's not talking God so loved this planet, although he certainly loves the planet because he created it. But God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not spiritually perish but have everlasting life. The third word for world, the way the Bible talks about world, is what Paul is talking about here. And that is the world system that is opposed to Christ and the ways of God. It is the world system that is opposed to Christ and the ways of God, and importantly, it is ruled by Satan and is passing away. It will not last forever. So Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world system that is opposed to Christ, that is opposed to the ways of God, that is ruled by Satan, and one day will be no more. Don't conform any longer to that. This choice, if you decide this, is really the chameleon approach. Now, if you're watching on Facebook or you're out in the entryway, it's going to be really hard to see the chameleon. But can everyone see it in here? It really has blended in well. It's this whole outline all around. You have the animal and you got all the green in the back. The chameleon approach is to blend in, to be changed, to become like, to be molded into the pattern of this world. It's the chameleon approach, where nothing in the essence of that chameleon actually changes, but its appearance, the way it behaves, the way it looks, changes. The chameleon in its essence stays the same. It just gets molded, and it changes into something different in its color, although it stays the same. In this choice, in this decision, you really have to do nothing. Because by living on this earth, by living in this world that is ruled by Satan, if you do nothing, you will be conformed to this pattern. Because it is what we live in, it's what we are bombarded with each and every day. Do nothing, and your choice will have been made for you. You will become conformed to the world's pattern. But because of the gospel, we refuse to become conformed. Because of the gospel, we refuse to be conformed to the ways of this world. Paul says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. The second decision option that you have is to be transformed to God's will. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Then the last sentence, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says, in contrast, to be transformed to God's will, which is good, pleasing, perfect. It's instead of conforming to the world's way, it is instead being transformed into God's way. Whereas the conforming to the ways of the world is the chameleon, the transforming to God's will is the whole caterpillar to butterfly. You have the caterpillar going into the larva stage, eventually coming out a beautiful butterfly. We had a book, The Very Hungry Caterpillar. I don't know if you have had kids. You may have read that to your kids, where this caterpillar eats and eats and eats and eats and eats, and then he builds a little house, a little cocoon, and a little while later, he comes out as a beautiful butterfly. If you haven't read it, even if you're an adult and you don't have kids, go get it. It is one of those classics. It's a bestseller. The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Put it on your reading list. You won't regret it. Transformed. That caterpillar transforms in its essence into a butterfly. It is no longer the same as it was. It was once a caterpillar. Now it is a beautiful butterfly. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, do not be conformed any longer to the world's pattern, but instead be transformed. May your essence of who you are be changed so that you are now in alignment with God's way, God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But in order to have this happen, rather than doing nothing and you will be conformed to the pattern of this world, you're going to have to decide and do something that we'll look at as we walk through this message. So deciding to instead be transformed by God's will because of the gospel is a place of surrender. It's a place of offering yourself, of allowing God to transform you. And in order to understand what we are being transformed into, it takes us to the second thought, and that is to understand the basics of transformation. Understand the basics of transformation. We'll look at a couple different passages to talk about this. The basics of transformation. First is this. If you have decided into Jesus, if you have received him as your Savior, this is what your destiny has now become. Now, any Star Wars fans there? It's okay. All right, if you're a Star Wars fan, this is where I'm at. This is where I think immediately. Darth Vader, it is your destiny. In Return of the Jedi, the Emperor is there. It's your destiny to join your father and come to the dark side, Luke. It is your destiny. This is, you don't have any choice in it. This is what you have been made for. Your destiny is the dark side. Well, in a much more positive way, your destiny is something way better. Romans chapter 8, if you're in Romans 12, just back a page or two. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. This is the destiny of a believer in Jesus because of the gospel. Romans 8, 28, one of these verses that gets put on bumper stickers and shirts and coffee mugs, but we don't often understand what it's actually saying. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many have seen that on a coffee mug or a bumper sticker or some devotional or, you know, this is one of those. And even people who maybe not don't know the whole phrase, all things work together for good, we'll say, right? And so we say these things like, oh, God's just going to make this all work out for good. But what's the good? Who have been called according to what? His what? Purpose. And what's his purpose? Verse 30 or verse 29. For those God knew, he also predestined. In other words, this is your what? Your destiny. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. What is he working his purpose out? To be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is your destiny? To be conformed, to be like Jesus. That's your destiny. That's what you were created to become. Verse 30, Paul says, and those he predestined and gave this destiny to, he also called, and those he called to himself, he also justified, and that he legally made them right. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's the last step that we will see here in a few moments. Your destiny is to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. And it gets even cooler when we understand that this isn't just some physical, you're not going to walk around with a robe and some cool sandals, and maybe if you're really into it, grow a beard or something like that. It's not really, that's not what it's all about. It's much more than that. The word transformation is used three times in the whole New Testament. When we looked at Romans 12:2, to be transformed, it's the word in the original language, metaphorao. Okay? Want to try that with me? Let it roll off your tongue. Meta, for, or metamore, more for, uh-oh. Metamore for, uh-oh. Okay, what word does that sound like? Metamorphosis. Metamorpho. It's a Greek word, it's the original language, for the word transformation. And then we think about this as our destiny. It's used in Romans 12:1, and then it's used in two other places for what our destiny looks like. The second place that it is used is in Mark chapter 9 and also Matthew chapter 17. It's for the same event, is Jesus' transfiguration. And Jesus becomes, in his transfiguration, the prototype for our transformation. So look with me, if you're in Romans, back towards the beginning of the Bible, the second book of the New Testament, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In verses 2 through 10. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. A parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1 through about verse 10 as well. It says this: after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his three closest of the 12 disciples, with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were alone. There he was transfigured before them. And the word for transfigured is metaphorao. It's where we get this idea of transformation. He was transformed before them. It says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he did not know what to say because they were so frightened. I don't know, have you ever been there? You just are at a loss for words, or you're so afraid, so you just blurt something out. This is what Peter's doing. "Well, let's put some tents up. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And it says, verse 7, "Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud came saying, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" This is the voice of God the Father speaking over Jesus. Spoke this over him at his baptism, and now here at his transfiguration. In verse 8, "Suddenly they looked around. When they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders: 'Do not tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.' And they kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." Jesus' transformation, this word for transfigured is that word for transformation, transformed. And his clothes become this dazzling white, whiter than anyone could ever bleach clothes. Matthew's account of this says that his face shone like the sun. These are all these physical appearances of Jesus in this moment. But more importantly, it says there in verse 2, it says he was transfigured. So often we get focused on the physical stuff, but what is important that we don't miss is that Jesus himself was transfigured. Jesus himself was transformed. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' essence of who he was in his physical body, the fully God, it was transformed into the fully glorified state that his physical body would be after the resurrection. Which is why it says in verse 9, he says, "Don't tell anybody until after the resurrection." Because after the resurrection, they're figuring out, what does this all mean? They see him after the resurrection, and they're like, oh, Peter, James, and John are going, we've seen this before. We've seen this resurrected. Now we remember, he told us not to say anything. We don't know what rising from the dead means. Now they see him for the first time after his resurrection, and they're like, ah, now I get it. That's why he said, don't look or don't tell anybody, because you don't understand it. But once they saw him, they're like, ah, now we get it. What happened to him up on the mountain? That's what has now happened to him now. And here's the great news. Jesus is the prototype for what every believer will be one day. If you think that heaven is like being in a diaper and a harp on a cloud, it's just the wrong picture of heaven. Heaven is a renewed heavens and a new renewed earth, and the bodies we have, back to what Romans 8:30 says, he also glorified, we will be in our physical bodies just like Jesus was. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. The way he was transfigured, transformed, is the way we will be one day. Without sin, without suffering, without pain, fully glorified the way Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. Yeah, maybe. Some of you may be going like, is that really real? Is that what we're really going to be like? Yes. He is the prototype, the first fruit of the resurrection. He was transformed. They saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, fully transformed in his human body. And after the resurrection, where death was overcome, this is what he was like. And this is our end state for those who have jumped off the diving board into the pool of the gospel, have received Jesus. This is where we're destined for. That's good news. Kind of makes Christianity not just a bunch of do's and don'ts, doesn't it? We are destined to be just like Jesus. And so until then, we just kind of sit around and we twiddle our thumbs and we read the Bible once in a while and we come to church on Sunday and we just kind of bait our time. And we're the most miserable people because one day we're going to get to all of this. And so we just hold on. And we just try to get there. And we just endure it. That sounds like fun, right? That's the Christian life. No. Please, somebody tell me I'm wrong. As I'm wrong. Here's what it is. This is our destiny. Jesus is the prototype. But until then, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. So if you're in Mark there, make your way back. Luke, John, Acts, Romans where we were, then 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Until that day when we are fully like Jesus, here's the good news. Transformation is to be ever increasing. Transformation is to be ever increasing. I'm sorry, it's chapter 3, typo. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, just to give you, you can read it on your own. Paul is the writer here, and he's comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was given to Moses on stone tablets. Moses received those tablets. His face shone with glory, but it faded away. And all the old covenant, with all of its rules and all of its regulations, all it did was show us what it requires to be in relationship with God, and no one can do it perfectly until Jesus came and did it perfectly and died to pay the price that none of us could ever live up to so that we could be forgiven of our sin and enter into a new place, a place of the new covenant, that is now about the Spirit of God. And so we have this hope, Paul says in verses 12 through the end, this hope, because of it, it makes us very bold, and we have this radiance that is ever increasing. Look at verses 16 through the end. It says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, this is jumping off the diving board and into the pool. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil that separates us from God has been taken away because Jesus has torn it away. He has made a way for us to come to God the Father. And when we jump off the diving board and into the pool, it says now in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So it's not freedom to do what you want to do. It is freedom to do what is right. It is freedom to live according to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And we, verse 18, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed. Do you see something there? Not are transformed. What does it say? Are being transformed. This is a process. This is something that is continuing. This is something that is growing. We are being transformed into his likeness, the likeness of Jesus, with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's the good news. The more we swim in the gospel, the more we are changed and transformed to become like Jesus. And the glory of God fills our lives more and more. Until one day, when we pass from this life to the next, we will be fully glorified like Jesus. But we get to join him on this earth of becoming closer and closer to what he will finish one day, of being fully glorified. Jesus is the prototype. It is your destiny. And until the day that either Jesus returns or we die, we are being transformed into ever increasing glory, closer and closer to Jesus. So how's this work? Come to towards a conclusion this way. How's this work? Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we saw there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's the same idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So if you're in 2 Corinthians, go back just a few pages to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2. I promise this is the last scripture, a long scripture that we'll look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. How do you renew your mind to be transformed? First, by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through the end, it says this. However it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Now you may have gone to a Christian funeral and heard this. And you've heard someone like me stand up and say, as this person has passed away, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And now this person who is dead has fully experienced that. This is one of those where it's like, okay, we just wait, because this is something that we can only get there. But it's not something that we can only get there. It says, because God has revealed it to us one day when we die by his Spirit, right? Is that what verse 10 says? But God has revealed it to us today by his Spirit. This is a growing reality for us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And that is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man or woman makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What's all that saying? I encourage you to just read over that this week and just process it and meditate it on your own. But here's what Paul is saying. The presence of God by the Spirit of God changes us to be like Jesus to the point where we increasingly have the mind of Christ. How does Paul say in Romans 12:2 that we get transformation? Be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. The Spirit of God renews our minds to the point where we have the mind of Jesus more and more. Where our thinking is not according to the pattern of this world. Our thinking is according to the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Our thinking changes. And the Spirit of God moves and works to change us and transform us, our thinking, and then our being. The primary tool that he uses is the Word of God. Paul, when he talks in Ephesians 6:17 about the armor of God, says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, the way that the Spirit changes us is through the Word of God. Those two go hand in hand. His presence and his word. They change us. They transform us to be more and more like Jesus. So, think of it this way. Think of it as a gently flowing stream. There are some times where the work of God in transforming us is more like that stream. Gentle, flowing, but over time, and though you may not always see it, that is changing the riverbed, that is changing the landscape, even in just that gentle flowing. And so the daily coming to be with God, to be in the presence of God by his Spirit, to spend time with him in his word, is like that stream that just flows over us. You may not notice any big radical changes in your life, but what he is doing is he is renewing your mind. In his presence, he is confronting the lies that you believe. In his presence, he is showing you the errors of the pattern of this world and is showing you the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And just being in his presence, we sang this morning, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon me. When you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. When we're in his presence, the Spirit and the Word just flow over us and begins to gradually change us into ever-increasing glory. It's why it's so important to be with God every day, not to check off a religious to-do list, but to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit and to allow him to speak to us by the Word of God, to transform us, to change us, to be like Jesus, our destiny. There are going to be days and there are going to be seasons of our life that are going to be like that, though. They're the crises of life. They're the pain of life. They're the challenges of life. They're the changes in life. And it's like a flood. The thunderstorm comes or the dam breaks, and the Holy Spirit has this opportunity to radically change the landscape of an area of your life. And he'll use crises, he'll use difficulty. If we lean into him and not run away, because I don't know about you, but if I was seeing that coming at me, I know where I would be. I'd be running away from that thing. But sometimes you're stuck right in the middle of it and you don't got anywhere to go. And you can either fight it or you can say, Holy Spirit, use it. Use it. And then the crises, in the difficulty, in the storms, is when you see the drastic changes of the Holy Spirit changing you to be more like Jesus.